Going back to the book of 2 Corinthians for our study tonight, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, take the subject of our study from verse 7, 2 Corinthians 5 and in verse 7. In this particular verse, we find the context of it all the way back in chapter 4. This is one of the divisions in the book of 2 Corinthians where it was a bad division between chapter 4 and chapter 5. But if you'll study that two chapters together, you'll see the context just fits together, and they should not have divided it in that place, but they did. Also, we'll see, you might say, the background of the subject matter all the way back in to the first epistle to the Corinthians. And Paul had written several epistles to the Corinthians, some that are not preserved for us today. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and in verse 7, we simply have Paul's statement that says, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." For we walk by faith, not by sight. We walk, we live, conduct ourselves, behave ourselves. It has reference to the one's manner of life, not to one taking a step down the street. So our manner of life is viewed by faith. We conduct ourselves by faith. What does that mean? Well, wise men of the world has not been able to, you might say, answer the problems and issues of life, regardless of what time the wise men lived. And so, direct revelation from God was necessary. As a matter of fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 20, Paul deals with the subject. He says, "Where is the wise? Where's the wise man? Where's those who are filled with wisdom? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world?" The wisdom of this world, of course, is earthly wisdom. It's human wisdom, put in contrast to the wisdom of God in the context. "For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God." The world through wisdom. The world through earthly wisdom or human wisdom, note this, did not know God. They didn't know God. They had no relationship with God. They didn't know anything about God through the wisdom of man. So the world through earthly wisdom or human wisdom did not know God. It pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. Now the message was not foolishness to God. It was foolishness to man. For the Jews request a sign and Greeks seek after wisdom, earthly wisdom, human wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block and to the Greeks foolishness. Christ crucified, a Savior who could not save himself from the cross. That's foolishness. Why believe in one who could not save himself? That's foolishness in the eyes of man. Thus, to the Greeks, the message of the cross was foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. That's the wisdom of God to crucify a Savior. But it's foolishness to man. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see, you're calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. One wants to be wise, he must be wise according to the testimony of God, because that is the wisdom of God, the Word of God. So through the process of time, the wise men of the world had no answer for the world's problems and the issues of life. They simply did not know God. And so it was necessary for God to give a divine revelation. 1 Corinthians 2 then, and in verse 9. "But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, and I have entered into the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit." He has revealed what to us? The things prepared for those who love God. "For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God." The deep things of God are the secret things of God, the things which God has not yet made known, but now makes known. "For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God." So no one knew God. Earthly wisdom, human wisdom, did not declare God. God had to reveal himself. He reveals himself through his word, through his testimony. Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we apostles have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. What things? The things God has prepared for those who love him. These things, verse 13 of 1 Corinthians 2, these things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. There's an omission there after the word spiritual. Comparing spiritual things with spiritual words. Those words given by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And so we walk by faith, not by sight. We conduct ourselves and behave ourselves according to faith. How do we define faith then? Well, we define faith as the Bible defines faith. But we can't go anywhere in the Bible and read a definition of the word faith. One might say, well, what about Hebrews 11 in verse 1? Well, that's not a definition of faith. It's an illustration of what faith is. And faith is illustrated several places in the Scripture. I've chosen Romans 10 and verse 9 and following to illustrate what faith is. That way we'll understand what it means to walk by faith. Romans 10, beginning in verse 9. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. Note this, if you confess with your mouth and believe. Belief, of course, has to precede confession. One cannot confess that which he does not yet believe. And so verse 10, for with the heart one believes unto righteousness. One believes unto righteousness, unto, in order to be made righteous. And with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. That is, in order to be saved. I want you to note verse 10. Belief is necessary in order to be made righteous. And confession is necessary in order to be saved. To be made righteous then, and the text is equal with being saved. So what is faith so far? Faith is belief. But it's just not any kind of belief. It is a belief or a trust or a confidence, a conviction in the testimony of God, we're going to see in the context, that moves or motivates us to do something. In verse 10, to confess with the mouth. That's what faith is. Faith is trust, confidence, and conviction in the testimony of God, in the Word of God. But it's more than just a mere mental assent. It's a conviction or trust that convicts you to act. It moves you. That's what faith is. Trust and conviction in the Word of God that moves you to action. In verse 10, belief brings about your righteousness. Confession brings about your salvation. Confession is simply an act of faith. It proceeds from faith. But continuing in the context, we continue to see the same thing as faith is illustrated. Verse 11 of Romans 10. For the Scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich to all, note this, who call upon him. Then he quotes from Joel 2 in verse 32, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom, note this, they have not believed? Well, the answer to that is they cannot call on him in whom they have not believed. Belief has to proceed calling. And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? Well, the answer to that is they cannot. One cannot believe without hearing first. What does he hear? What must he hear? He must hear the testimony of God. He must hear the Word of God. The hearing of the Word of God proceeds faith. And how shall they hear without a preacher? Verse 15 of Romans 10, and how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not, note this, all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I said this passage illustrates what faith is. It does. What is faith? Faith is the testimony of God. And your belief in it. Your trust, confidence, and conviction in the testimony or the word of God. That moves you to obedience. That moves you to obey it. It moves you to action. Now, this is not something that's complicated, because we have faith in many things in this world. We have full trust and confidence in something based upon evidence or testimony that has been presented to us that moves us to action. If you're participating in a trial and perhaps you're one of the jurors, evidence and testimony has been presented either to the innocence or the guilt of the one who is on trial. And based upon the evidence and testimony that has been presented, it moves you as a juror to say the person is guilty or not guilty. But suppose there's a small child, and you see the small child climbing up on a high object, perhaps in a chair, and to reach something, and you see with your eye and recognize the evidence that the chair is tottering, about to fall over, and you recognize and realize from the evidence that is being presented through the senses of sight that that child's going to harm itself or hurt itself, and what do you do? Based upon that belief that you have, it moves you to action. That's what faith is. That's what Bible faith is. It's belief, trust, and confidence in the Word of God and the testimony of God that moves you to action. But without the action, there is no Bible faith. There is no saving faith. And first of all, there must be testimony of the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Sometimes people talk about getting faith. They were almost killed in a car accident and said, well, I got saved last night. I got faith. Faith doesn't come that way. Faith comes by hearing the Word of God. You believe the Word of God. You put your trust and confidence in the Word of God. And then you act upon that which you hear, that which you believe. That's what faith is. But in connection with our study tonight, walking by faith, we're going to look at the context of 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7 and look at three things that faith provides. Three things that faith provides. First of all, faith provides verification of reality. Verification of reality. What I mean by that is faith provides validation. It validates that which is real. Faith validates that which is real. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 18. Remember, this is connected with 2 Corinthians 5. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Look at that passage very closely. While we do not look at the things which are seen. To look at something means to pay attention to it, to observe it, to look upon it, to meditate about it, to contemplate it. While we do not look at the things which are seen, the things which are seen in the context are those things which are temporal. They're earthly. But what do we look at? But at the things which are not seen. Now, how can you look at things which are not seen? How can you see things which are not seen? You see, faith validates reality. You can look at things not seen through the eye of faith. Faith presents them as something that is real. They're real. They're not imagined. We look at the things which are not seen. We pay attention to the things that are not seen. We contemplate and meditate upon the things that are not seen, because the things that are not seen are eternal. So one may look at the things which are not seen, that is, he may see the unseen by faith. God says these things exist, And because of your trust and confidence and conviction in the Word of God, you live your life as though those things exist, because faith gives reality to them. And so we sing the song, "There's a land that is fairer than day, and by faith we shall see it afar." We've never seen it. We know no one who has ever seen it except the Lord Jesus Christ and God Himself. But yet we believe that land exists. We see it by faith. We know material reality exists by our senses. We can see it, we can feel it, we can touch it, we can hear it, so forth. But we know spiritual reality exists by faith. For example, the forgiveness of one's sins is unseen reality. In Hebrews 8, in verse 12, the Hebrew writer quoting from Jeremiah 31, "And God, doing the speaking, said, 'For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and the lawless deeds I will remember no more.'" But the forgiveness of sins is an unseen reality. When you're immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins are washed away by the blood of Christ. Revelation 1 and verse 5. But you can't see your sins being washed away. But by faith, you believe they're washed away. You're convinced that your sins are taken away by the blood of Jesus Christ. So faith provides verification of reality. It validates that which is real. The forgiveness of sins is real. The forgiveness of sins takes place. When we sin against God. 1 John 3 and in verse 4, "Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness." Sin is the violation of law. What law? God's law. When we violate God's law, we sin. We sin against God. Luke 15 and verse 21, "And the son said to the father," the prodigal son, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight." To sin against heaven is to sin against God. The prodigal son recognized that he had sinned against God. So when we sin against God, then forgiveness of sin then comes from God. "I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." And so those who obey the Lord obtain the remission of sins. So the forgiveness of sins is simply an unseen reality. Acts 2 and verse 38, Peter told those on the day of Pentecost, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." How did those people know that their sins were remitted, that their sins were forgiven? They knew their sins were forgiven by faith. They had trust, confidence, and conviction in the Word of God. And because of their trust, confidence, conviction in the Word of God, it moved them to obey the gospel in baptism on that occasion. That's what faith is. We also see something else provided by faith in our context of 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7. And that is, faith provides strength for the stresses and strains of life. Provide strength for the stresses and strains of life. In 2 Corinthians 4 and in verse 15, "Therefore we do not lose heart," that is, we do not become discouraged or despondent, "even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." So faith provides for us strength for the stresses and strains of life. Paul said here in verse 17, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment." Our light affliction, the word affliction here could have been easily translated tribulation. Our light tribulation that we're undergoing. Pain, suffering, stresses of life, living as a Christian in a hostile world in which Paul was living at that time. But faith provided him strength for the stresses and strains, afflictions and tribulations and persecutions that he had to endure. He was able to endure it by faith. He put his trust and confidence in the Word of God, and it saw him through. 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 23, "Are they ministers of Christ?" Speaking about those who claimed to be apostles. They were false apostles. Paul said, I speak as a fool. I am more. He's going to speak as a fool. What does a fool do? A fool brags. He's braggadocious. So Paul is going to take the place of a fool here and be braggadocious. He says, in labors more abundantly, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths often. From the Jews 5 times I've received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and in toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fasting often, in cold and nakedness. We think we have it hard as Christians in this life. We have it so easy. That's why so many people are giving up their faith in Christ. But Paul was firmly convinced and persuaded by the faith that he had in Christ. And he said, beside the other things, because he could have gone on and on. What things come upon me daily, my deep concern or anxiety, my worry for all the churches. Affliction comes because one simply might be a Christian, as it did to Paul. All of these afflictions were primarily because he was a Christian, and he lived his life as a Christian. He lived by faith. He walked by faith. And because of that, these afflictions, tribulations, and troubles came to him, as they will come to all Christians. 1 Peter 4 and in verse 14, Peter said, if you're reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rest upon you. On their part he is blasphemed, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. As a matter of fact, if you desire, if you will or purpose to live the Christian life, you're going to suffer. 2 Timothy 3 and in verse 12, Paul said, yes, all who desire, all who will, all who purpose, all who intend to live godly in Christ Jesus, all who intend to live pious, godly, and upright lives in the sight of God, in their relationship with Christ Jesus, will suffer persecution. That's just the way it's going to be. But faith provides us strength for the stresses and strains and afflictions of life. Now, some stresses and strains and afflictions of life come because we live in a world of accidents and disease and disappointment and death, as Job said in Job 14 in verse 1. Man who is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. He's full of trouble. The word trouble here means excitement, agitation, upheaval. There's always a great deal of upheaval in one's life. Things going on, trouble, strife. Life is filled with it. In Ecclesiastes 2 and in verse 23, the wise man Solomon said, for all of his days are sorrowful, that is the man who labors, and his work burdensome, all of his days are sorrowful. The word sorrowful here was the word translated trouble back in Job 14 and verse 1. So all his days are sorrowful. They're filled with excitement. They're filled with agitation. They're filled with commotion. And his work burdensome. Even in the night, his heart takes no rest because he's filled with anxiety. This also is vanity. But faith provides us strength, again, from the stresses and strains of life. Faith provides us strength from the stresses and strains of life as well when we grow older. 2 Corinthians 4 and in verse 16, therefore we do not lose heart even though our outward man is perishing. Even though our outward man is perishing. Growing weaker. That's what our outward man is doing. Our outward man is deteriorating. Our outward man is growing old. The word perishing here is closely connected with the word translated growing old. Luke 12 and verse 33. Sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourself money bags which do not grow old. In the context, 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 16, therefore we do not lose heart even though our outward man is perishing. Our outward man is growing old. We're becoming older and older. We're becoming weaker and weaker in the flesh. We're deteriorating in the flesh. This old body is simply waxing old. The aging process then becomes a psychological challenge. Creates psychological problems for us as we age. We begin to have intellectual problems. We begin to have emotional problems. We begin to have problems with comprehension and problems with understanding, contemplating things, meditating upon things, simply because this old body is growing old. The aged then may become cynical, and they may become skeptical and doubtful and distrustful and unbelieving. But we walk by faith. And so the aged should draw closer to God as they become older. Why is that? Because with age we become to have psychological problems. We become to have problems in the flesh simply because we're growing old. Yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. The spiritual part of man is made new, newer every day. But the old man, the body we live in, is growing older and older. And soon the aged know that death draws near. 2 Corinthians 5 and in verse 4. For we who are in this tent groan. The tent under consideration is the body of flesh. It's temporary, thus it's referred to as a tent. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, to be unclothed with a body, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. There'll come a time in our life when we'll put off this body of flesh and our spirit will be unclothed, so to speak. That's why I use this passage from time to time for those who think that when we die and put off the body of flesh, our body, of course, goes to the grave and our spirit goes back to the Creator who created it. Some say we go straight to heaven. Well, according to Paul's text here in 2 Corinthians 5, those who go straight to heaven, they're unclothed, they're without a body. But that spirit will receive a body, it'll receive clothing come the resurrection day. So what does faith provide us? It provides us strength for stresses and strains of life. But faith also provides us facts for the future. Facts for the future. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 1 and following. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For we know, note that, we know. How do we know? How do we know if our earthly house, this tent, this body, if it is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands. How do we know? We know by faith. That's how we know. The Word of God tells us. That's how we know it. And because of our conviction and trust in the Word of God, we live our lives with the hope that we will be clothed with a new body one day. Verse 2, 2 Corinthians 5. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed we have been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has also given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we're always confident. What makes us confident? What makes us confident in the fact That we know that we are at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord. What makes us have that confidence? The Word of God. Jumping back in verse 5. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God. He's prepared us for what? To be unclothed and to be further clothed. That's what he's prepared for us. A body, a heavenly body. Who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. Of course, those who believe in a direct indwelling of the Holy Spirit says, well, God has given us the Spirit. So we have a direct indwelling of the Holy Spirit. No. The Spirit here is used by metonymy. The Spirit is mentioned when the Word of God is under consideration, or the promise of the Spirit is under consideration. Who has also given us the Word as a guarantee, or the promise of the Spirit as a guarantee. The Spirit-inspired Word guarantees that we'll have a body, a heavenly body, heavenly clothing. And by faith, we live our lives as it is a reality. It's a fact of the future that is to come. That's what faith does. It provides us facts for the future. We have a body that is going to come, an eternal body in the heavens, that our spirits will be clothed with. And we have this confidence because of the testimony of the Word of God. We have this knowledge. Where did we acquire this knowledge? From the Word of God. Again, back in verse 5, who has also given us the Spirit as guarantee. How do we have this confidence? How do we have this knowledge? Is it because we have an indwelling of the Holy Spirit? No, it's because we have the promise of the Holy Spirit in the Word. The Holy Spirit inspired the writers of the New Testament, inspired Paul to pen these words, and based upon these words of the Spirit, based upon this promise of the Spirit, based upon the Word of God, it is a guarantee. You want a guarantee? Get it from God. That's where the guarantee comes from the Word of God. You want a guarantee that you're going to have a heavenly body, that you're going to one day be clothed with immortality? Get your guarantee from God. We have it. Faith provides us facts for the future. So we know, and we have confidence, and we have this knowledge because we walk by faith and not by sight. We walk by faith and not by sight. Faith provides us with facts for the future, just as we're going to have a heavenly body prepared for us as we dwell in heaven, will also stand before Christ and give an account of the things done in this body. There's a judgment. That's a fact of the future. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 8. For we are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one might receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or whether bad. That's a fact of the future. That's what faith provides us with. The judgment day is coming. Judgment is as sure as death. Hebrews 9 and verse 27, as it is appointed for men to die once, after this the judgment. Men shall be judged. By what? By the Word of God. You can't get a greater guarantee than that. John 12 and verse 48. He who rejects me and does not receive my word has that which judges him. The word that I've spoken will judge him in the last day. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 1. Paul said, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Why? Because it is by the word that you will be judged. It is by the Word that produces faith in your heart that moves or motivates you to walk by faith. And so we'll give an account of the things done in the body according to what we have done, whether good or whether bad. Come the day of judgment, it will be a day of separation. Matthew 25 and in verse 31, when the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the holy angels with Him, then He will sit on the throne of His glory and all the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And He will set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on the left hand. Yes, and it will be a day of separation, but it will be a day of departing for some. Because the Lord will say to some, on His left hand, depart from me, you cursed into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. But the judgment day will also be a day of welcoming home for those who are faithful. Matthew 25 and in verse 34, come you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Why will you receive such a welcome? Because you walk by faith, you live by faith. The world in which we live walks by appearance. It walks by sight. It doesn't walk by faith. As is, it doesn't put its trust and confidence in the Word of God and let the Word of God move it to action. And so Paul tells us in Romans 12 and verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed or transformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your man, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. Do not conform yourself to the ways of the world. Do not pattern yourself after the ways of the world. They walk according to sight. That is, they walk according to their senses. Feeling, touching, tasting, seeing, hearing, and so forth. Whether there's 5 senses or 9 or 21 or some suppose there's 53 senses now, doesn't matter. Those of the world walk according to appearance. They walk according to the physical things of the world, the temporary things of the world. We walk according to the things that we cannot see, the things that are eternal in the heavens. That is, God's people live by faith. As Paul said in Romans 1 and in verse 17, in quoting from the prophet Habakkuk in Habakkuk 2 and verse 4. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As is written, the just shall live by faith. The just, that is those who are justified, but just by faith shall live. That is, they'll have life. They'll have spiritual life. Walk by faith and you will live. Again, what is faith? Faith is more than a mere mental assent. It has to be. Because if faith was just a mere mental assent, then Satan and his demons would be saved. Because they believe. But they don't have the trust, confidence, and conviction in the Word of God to obey it or live it out in their life, to move them to action. That's why they'll not be saved by faith. The just, those who are justified in the sight of God, are justified in the sight of God by faith. Faith that obeys. Where does that faith come from? Comes from the Word of God. Without the testimony of God, without the Word of God, there is no faith. There is no faith that saves. Galatians 5 and verse 6, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith, note this, working through love. Faith has to work. Faith has to move you. Faith has to motivate you. If you're going to walk by faith, if you're going to live by faith, it does you no good whatsoever if you just treat it as something that you just merely believe in, but you don't act upon it. You have to act upon it for it to be a faith that saves. James 2 in verse 14, to Christians, James says, what does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? The answer to that is absolutely not. But yet the denominational world teaches that man is saved by faith only. You see, faith is more than just belief. Again, you've got to put your trust and confidence. You believe the testimony of God, but the faith is not just that. It's belief in the testimony of God that is active. It moves you, motivates you. If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be filled and warm, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? The answer to that is it profits no one. Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. It'll not save. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. The point is, you can't see your faith without your works. You can't see your faith without action. You say, I believe in Christ, but you've never been baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. You don't believe in Christ. Because belief in Christ is belief that moves or motivates. You might say you have the faith of Satan. You have the faith of the demons. The only way anyone can see your faith is if it is active. Verse 19, James 2. You believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. Do you not see that belief and faith, they're not the same thing? Even though we speak about them being the same, they're not the same. Faith is indeed belief, but it's more than just mere belief. It's more than just mere mental assent. It is belief that moves you to action. James 2 and verse 20. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Yes, he was. Do you see that faith was working together with his works? And by works, faith was made perfect. Faith was made complete. Without Abraham's actions, his faith was incomplete. His faith was dead. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says Abraham believed God. Abraham had faith in God. But that faith moved him. And it was accounted to him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Likewise, was Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. I've tried to impress upon your mind what faith is. So many people, if you ask them what faith is, they don't know what faith is. Faith, they think, is just belief. But faith is more than belief. Faith is trust and conviction in the testimony of God. It's trust and conviction in the Word of God that moves you to action. Without the action part, don't say you believe. Because you don't believe in the sense of having saving faith if you do not respond to the testimony of God through action, through obedience. If you're here this evening and you're not a Christian, our desire is that you would become one through faith that believes, and faith that obeys in baptism. If you've done that in times past, and as a child of God have sin in your life, repent of that sin. Confess your sins before God. Pray that He will forgive you of them. He's promised to do just that, and we'll stand and pray with you as we stand and sing the song selected.